At the very at the very beginning, I said someone has rightly said worship is the highest occupation of a believer, which is very true as we go through the scriptures that God wants us to be truly worshipers of Him. For that purpose, He has brought us close to Him. So last week that we were in looking at the examples of the Old Testament, and we saw particularly from the story of Abraham and Isaac, that particular event, and we saw all the components of worship was present in that event when they both went to the mountain to worship. Now, we quite a lot of information, quite a lot of foundations of worship we see in the Old Testament. So we'll continue to look at that tonight. Hopefully, I don't know how far we'll reach based upon our timing. The foundations of worship. We are going on to the subject. We are looking at a few things like the offerer, the receiver who offers, the fire of the offering, the high priest, the preparations, the place. These are we briefly looked at last week. Now we will continue tonight going on to the tabernacle. it is not a tabernacle study on tabernacle, so which, that means I will be basically touch and go to get some information that help us to learn about worship in that sense. So it won't be an extensive study about tabernacle. That itself is a very interesting subject. Perhaps, Lord willing, we can look at another time. But the tabernacle is representing the wilderness worship of God's people. As we know, they had a tabernacle while they were in the wilderness. They had a, wherever they went, it was a portable tabernacle. They carried along with them and they worshipped wherever they went. There was a practical application we looked at on a physical sense. If you and I move from place to place, our primary goal should be that we should be able to worship the Lord wherever we are. That should be our primary goal. A great deal of detail is given how this meeting place or the tabernacle was to be built. If you go, we won't take time to go into details in Exodus chapter 25 to 31 and also 35 to 40. There is a very detailed account of how that tabernacle is to be built was given by the Lord to Moses. If you read through it, you will see how detailed everything God Himself took the initiative to tell Moses what and how to do it. In chapter 25, verse 8 to 9, there is one particular statement which is also repeated in the verse number 40 of the same chapter is, "And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you." According to all that I show you. Basically, Moses had no choice. The carpenter and the locksmith and all those who were involved, they had no choice other than to do exactly what the Lord has shown to Moses. That brings on a very important subject, that the house of God, the assembly of God, the worshipers come together. How it is to be done, it is to be done according to all that He has planned for us. So as we see, when you read through these verses, we can see it is very evident that it was quite important to God that the pattern be carefully followed. And it is a lesson for us as New Testament believers. In Hebrews 8:5, the writer says, "Copy and shadow of the heavenly things," meaning the tabernacle was a shadow of things to come, and we just copy that. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. Like I said last week, it was meant to be portable. Reflection of the pilgrim character of God's people. We are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We looked at some of them last week. We are a pilgrim people whose home is in the heavenlies and whose sacrifices are spiritual. Our sacrifices today are not anything physical other than sacrifices to come to the meeting, or I mean, you can't even mention those things, but our worship sacrifices are all spiritual and nothing physical, as we know. So we go on to the more examples. If within the tabernacle, there's ark and the mercy seat. Yeah, that is seen in Exodus 25, verse 10 to 12. These are mostly known to all of us, so I'm not quoting a lot of verses here other than reference given here. It is the pattern for the ark and the mercy seat. What it represents is Christ as our representative in heaven. In Hebrews 9 and verse 24, we read that. Let's look, go to that verse for a moment. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with the hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. So it really represents the ark and the mercy seat. It's a representation of our Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God. We notice that the two angels are sitting in the, if you go into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, in the ark of the seat, the angels are sitting. Normally, you see the angels are either standing or doing work or worshiping or doing whatever they're doing. But in this case, they both are sitting. That truly representing the fact that the Christ death and resurrection have completed the work of salvation. And there is no longer a need to God, access to God. God has opened access to him, which then the angels were guarding prior to that. Now the work of salvation is completed. Every one of us, as we read in the scriptures, are welcomed to come into the very presence of him without any question, any doubt, no permission. You don't need any ticket, nothing. You can enter into the holiest of holies anytime, any moment. Therefore, it is not protected in that sense. So the angels are sitting and we are given access to the very presence of God. That is a very, very awesome thought for us to consider. How often do we take advantage of that open door is something that you and I can think of ourselves as we consider this. Then we, in the tabernacle, we see the golden pot of manna. That's representing Christ, the bread of life given for us. The manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness, and Moses was commanded to keep some of them in a golden pot and keep that in the tabernacle as a reminder for the Israelites as they come to worship. And for us, it is a true representation of Christ himself, he who is the bread of life for us. Then we also see, I'm only quickly picking up a few items in the tabernacle here, not an extensive study here. Aaron's budding rod reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection life. The rod that was dead once, now it is budding, it has life, which representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now resurrected and alive among us. Then there is a table of showbread in chapter 25, verse 30. It shows Christ as the bread of life. We also read, but the Lord himself said in John chapter 6, verse 35. Now, then there is a lampstand in chapter 25, verse 20, 31. That represents Christ, the light of our lives and the world. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8:12, I am the light of the world. And thank God, most of us tonight who are listening to me has seen the light. The Lord opened our eyes that we can see that light and come to him. So that lampstand also representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the inner tabernacle, the brazen altar, the outer court, priestly attire, golden altar, redeemed souls, brazen liver, oil, incense, and the workmen. All those are, we can see in the as part of the tabernacle. But in summary, the tabernacle gives us a beautiful type of and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as of believers in him. Tremendous truth about the tabernacle when you take a detailed study on it. So then we go on to the next one, the foundations of worship. In the book of Leviticus, we come to the subject of offerings. The offerings were commanded by God to Moses to be offered. And the one of them is the burnt offering. Well, that is the fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ offering himself as a burnt offering. Therefore, we don't bring a burnt offering today. But we are bringing the burnt offering because we are lifting up Christ and he is in our midst. That is already completed that work. And then we have also under the offerings, the meal offering, which represents Christ in his human perfection. We know that we often think about that in our worship or other times. He was the only human, perfect human being ever lived on the face of the earth since Adam and even until today. And there won't be another one either. He is the only perfect human being who offered himself. Then we see the peace offering. We know that Christ's offering was brought us peace to God and bring us back to him. Then there is a sin offering we see in the book of Leviticus. Christ's atoning for the guilt of sin, for our sins. Then there is a trespass offering, atonement for our actual trespasses committed in our life. Then the seventh one is the continual burnt offering. In this, we see no part was given to the priest. Some other offering, a part of the offering can be given to the priest for their sustenance. But in this one particularly, the offering he has no part is given to the priest. But all of this was for God and God alone. And it was a continual burnt offering as we read. So there's a lot of backgrounds and foundations when we extensively study from the book of Leviticus. These offerings are in two categories. If you categorize those offerings, one first one is a voluntary sweet savor offerings, and number two, the required sin related offerings. There is no voluntary when it comes to sin. Everything has to be done, otherwise it will not be perfect. So you can categorize them in those two categories as either the voluntary or the required offerings. Then we come to the subject of priesthood. The priests are an essential part of worship. You know, the entire book of Leviticus has a lot to say about it, but I'm going to just touch upon a few things that are important for our study. Chapter 8 talks about priests being consecrated and set apart for the worship. You and I, as we know, we are priests unto God and we are set apart for worship. Chapter 9, not only simply a set apart of the work, but priest actually starts their ministry in the chapter 9. When we come to Leviticus 10, there is an example of a person, Nadab and Abihu, offer incense with the fire not taken from the brazen altar, and they were consumed. So you can think about this, how serious God takes every detail that is given to them. And that has not changed even today, although we are not offering any offerings in the sense that as they did. It is symbolic of the believer who offers worship that is not prompted by the Holy Spirit, meaning any worship by the flesh will not be accepted. Any worship by the flesh will not be accepted. Worship, really, truly, worship can only take place by the help of the Holy Spirit. If there is anyone who can help you and me to worship, it is the Holy Spirit and nothing else. No, whatever happens in the meeting room, it all helps us to remember Him. But the true worship comes out with the help of the Holy Spirit in our life. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, it comes to the Day of Atonement, it talking about the perfect sacrifice that our Lord offered on our behalf. Now, chapter 17, talking about the place of worship, where they should do. They are not supposed to be doing in their own tents. They are to bring their offerings to the tabernacle, and that is a specific place that was dedicated for them to come and worship. Now, I'm going a little fast here. Now, Leviticus 18 to 20 is talking about the earthly walk of the earthly people, which is directly relating to spiritual walk of believers. Chapter 21, verse 16 to 24, talking about physical imperfections in a priest disqualifies him. In those days, at the time, if a priest has any imperfections in his life, it will disqualify him from serving at the tabernacle and helping people to worship. In 22, verse 10, strangers are not to eat of the holy things. Strangers are not to eat of the holy things, which is very true today. Unbelievers truly cannot worship. They can sing, they can dance, jump up and down and show all kinds of physical things, but if they are not believers, truly true believers, they cannot truly worship. When I was thinking about this some years ago, this is many years ago when I started my work, my previous company where I worked for many years, I had a friend who claims to be a believer. I don't know, I'm not judging whether he's a believer or not, but at least this is what he told me. He said he go to church and you come out like almost feeling wet with the emotional feeling and warmed up. And I don't know if you can call that worship. Maybe I'm not judging, but the feelings of people are not worship. We can feel, we can be emotional, but that doesn't mean it is worship. That can happen by the flesh. And earlier, a few minutes ago, I said the flesh, worship of the flesh will not be accepted. So the bottom line is, and as unbelievers, how hard they try, they cannot worship our God whom you and I worship. Then we come on, going on to the feast in the Old Testament. There are number of feasts that was given to the Israelites in the book of Leviticus. All of them provide the pictures of Christ and his working with them. Christ working with them is the picture in the most of those feasts. They are also connected to the sacrifices we just saw a minute ago. So there are feasts and offerings that we see in the Old Testament when they came to worship. Now, bringing the old and the new together. Bringing the old and the new, shadows of sequence of orders of worship. We were talking about the old in the sense establishing the foundations, establishing the all the parts and the requirements of worship. We are not leaving, the Lord did not leave all those behind, but some of the physical things that they did change, because it all of them, as we saw, was representing Christ who already completed for us. So, but the principles and the holiness and the foundation and all these did not change. Now, there are two cycles in the scripture we can see, as we've been looking at cycle one, which is God's first people, Israel, which was physical in almost every aspect of their worship. The tabernacle worship reflected the pilgrim character of a people who now belong to God. Aaron was the high priest. Only Levites could serve as priests at the time. Tabernacle was not permanent. Literal physical sacrifices were used in worship in the Old Testament. So first cycle of worshipers of the old time, still God's people, but these were all some of the characteristics of their time in worship. But now we come to the cycle two, or the group two, God's second people, the church, and everything about worship is spiritual. Now, this group is called out of the world to be with God, and 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. God called us out and made us part of the body of Christ, the church, and we are simply sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and we are to worship him in spirit and truth. We will come to that in a moment. That is should be our worship. Our high priest, do we have a high priest? Yes, we do. We have the high priest, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We also are in the wilderness as pilgrims. If you are honest enough, we will all confess, yes, we are living in this wilderness. The life of wilderness itself is a very interesting thing to look at. What are all the physical limitations and problems that they faced? But you see that God has been with them, even in that wilderness, which is true for all of us. No matter which conditions of which place or country or what economic status we live in, we are really, truly pilgrims in this wilderness. Every born-again believer is a priest who can minister and worship. Here is a big difference between the old and the new. The old has limits who can be priest. The old had limits who can worship and who can help in worship or even minister in the tabernacle. But the new has changed. Every one of us who is a born-again, truly born-again believer is a priest unto God who can minister and worship. Literal sacrifices stopped as soon as with the sacrifice of the perfect person, which brings the spiritual sacrifices. Yes, sacrifices of this literal thing is stopped, but the sacrifices did not stop. But now it is, difference is, now it's only spiritual. Hebrews 10, 19 and 22, and chapter 13 and verse 15, we read in those that very clearly, now it's our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. But let me comment on the previous statement there. Every born-again believer is a priest who can minister and worship. Everyone. Man, woman, girls, boys, if you are a true believer in Christ, you are a person who can minister to God in many ways. You can worship him as the Lord expects us to do. Let me go one step further on that thought. Many of you who are listening to me tonight, who are especially men, more boys or men, who has the privilege to be on your feet to worship, I often wonder, even today I did wonder, why is it that our hearts are not prepared? Why is it that we know, you know, it is week after week, I can almost name the people who will be the next one coming up to the podium or the mic. People has lost the interest of worship. They may be there physically, absolutely come with no preparedness. No desire to worship. I'm not judging anyone, but the results are very evident. Think about yourself. If you have the privilege to worship the Lord, Why will he not use that privilege and the opportunity given to us, which you will never find in many circles that are around us? But what an awesome privilege for us to vocally, that doesn't mean the sisters are not worshiping. I'm saying they are also worshiping. But as men, we have the privilege to audibly help others, talking about him, exalting him. You know, many years ago, I was talking to an older brother, and he was trying to encourage me at the time when I was a young boy growing up. He said, George, you don't have to get up and do a preach. Please don't. Even if there is time, it is not time to preach. Just get up and pray, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Amen. And sit down. If it is coming out of your heart, that brings worship to him. So I'm not going to sit here and judge. I am truly amazed and even sometimes confused why God's people, when we come together, why are we not prepared to worship him? It is your privilege. You are a priest unto God, which was so limited in the past, but today it's wide open. And there is so much hesitance to do. Every one of us can know how to read English. I don't think there is anybody in our meeting who do not know how to read English. Just get up and read a passage. Don't say anything else. Just say, read the passage that is related to worship, to exalt God and remember him, and just sit down. It takes only 30 seconds to do that. Time factor is never a problem. Today we wasted a lot of time. Essentially, what I am trying to get to that point is, as a born-again believer, it is your privilege. And elders, many times when we meet, we sit down and talk about it. What can we do? You know, we can push so much. You know, there's a lot of pushing going on. You may not see it behind the scenes, but there's the limit for all that. But again, use the privilege. I hope you will take that seriously. That is what God expects of us. And I believe the problem is probably we do not know the seriousness of God, requirement and desire of God to worship him when we come together. I think I have spoken enough, and you probably got the message. Now, coming on to the New Testament, connecting the old to the new, the fulfillment of worship. When you come through the New Testament, the Gospels mention many times when worship was given to the Lord Jesus, physically, when he was here on this earth, because people were looking at him face to face, and they are having the meetings face to face, beholding him, his words, his glory, his majesty, his greatness, to the limited amount they understood at the time, they did worship. I just picked, I have a few examples here. You know the story, all of them. First of all, we read about the wise men at his birth, who came looking to worship the king. And they truly did. A child, a little baby in the manger. We see the wise men. You know, I'm glad the Spirit of God put that word, the wise men. These were not foolish people who didn't know what they're doing. They were the wise men. They knew what they were doing. Intelligent men. And they came seeking to worship him. And we read that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 and 11. In Matthew 8:2, we read about the leper who came to him and who fell at his feet and worshipped him because knowing who he was. Then we read about a ruler who had a daughter, I believe it was sick. He came asking him to heal his daughter. And he also, we read in that passage, that he also worshipped the Lord. Now, one thing, if you notice, whenever people worshipped him, he never said, no, don't worship me. You worship God. Because he is God himself. He never refused to be worshipped. There are instances in the scripture that we see sometimes people try to worship even Apostle Paul one time, or even angels. They all said, no, don't worship me, worship God. But here he accepted the worship, meaning that he is God. All these people worshipped him. We know about the two Marys in Matthew 28. After his resurrection, they went seeking him, and as soon as they saw him, I think I probably read that passage a few times in the past. One thing I noticed in that passage is they fell at his feet and worshipped, it says. But not a single word is written what they said. You can worship without saying anything. But it's a privilege that we do have to get up and read and help, exalt the Savior and help others to worship. So they did, the two Marys, they worshipped him at that time. Then we also read in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, the woman in Simon's house and who came and anointed him. Although the word, you may not see the word worship in that in that story, but she really, truly worshipped him. Then we read about Mary in John chapter 12, verse 3. In the Lazarus' home, when the Lord came, Mary took the ointment and poured at his feet and worshipped him. So through the Gospels, we will see several examples of worship. Then we come to the sacrifice of worship by the poor widow in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. She brought in 2 pennies in our language and put it in the treasury. And if you study through the scriptures, giving is part of your worship. And that is one of the reasons that most assemblies take the offering during the worship. And I hope I'll really like to go back to that practice, although other opportunities are available. It is a form of worship to the Lord when we give it to him. So our worship in the sense of sacrifice in our giving. Then we read about the woman who is a sinning woman who came and worshipped at Jesus' feet, and others looked around and said, look, if he's God or prophet, he doesn't know what kind of woman this one is. But she came weeping and fell at his feet and worshipped. Now we come to the very famous story of the woman at the well. If you read that passage, the woman at the well, we know the story very well, so I'm not going to take time to read. My time is also running fast. The verse 20 to 24, in those 5 verses, the conversation between the Lord and this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, word worship is used 10 times in 5 verses. So the very theme of their discussion between the Lord and this woman was worship. And of course, they may have talked other things, but in these verses, definitely the subject was worship. The center of their conversation was around this one thing. I was amazed when I was thinking about this. She came to draw water. She didn't come to worship. Worship was probably the last thing in her mind. But I believe that process of thinking, worshiping God was in her life for some reason. Because that is one thing she brought up to the Lord, all outside, you know, instead of any other subject. And the one thing that we read, when you read those verses, we read the worship must be based on his word and his spirit. The Lord was making very clear that to her. The physical worship place was not the important thing. The Lord himself taught her that subject. Now, the next thing, when you read those passages, spirit in the future to indwell those who believed, bringing them together as one, and that became the building from which worship ascended. Because the Lord said, it is not going to be on this mountain or that mountain, or not even Jerusalem, he said. But it is a spiritual building that he was referring to as the Lord was trying to teach the woman, which was about to happen shortly thereafter, this conversation that took place. So we see some of the spiritual lessons in that conversation with the Lord and this woman. Now we come to the Lord's Supper. We may look at the subject as we go on in the next, within the next, before we conclude here. But here we read, I want to bring, perhaps with this, we may close here in soon. The Lord himself presents one aspect of worship. The Lord himself brings to us one aspect of worship of New Testament believers is to remember him. That's all he said. Actually, you don't see the word worship in there. But when you remember him, how could you not worship? In the description of Matthew, Mark, Luke, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. One thing if you notice when you read the institution of the Lord's Supper, notice that Judas doesn't seem to be present when it was done. After the meal, they had an evening meal, which we talked about in the previous verses. After the meal, Judas leaves. He was not part of the Lord's Supper. A tremendous truth. We saw that in the Old Testament time also. The Lord does not give his supper for the unbelievers. It is not meant for unbelievers. It is not to be taken to get saved. It is not to be taken just because you are in the building. It is not to be given to someone who may someday hoping that you get saved. No, it is not for unbelievers, period. And it is only for those who know him personally. If you notice, as a church, there are many other individual commands to all of us, even including the baptism. As a church, this is the only commandment as a church, as a group, whole, that we see the church was exhorted as a whole to do. A commandment for the church. Is that the only thing we do? No, there are many things that we are asked to do. This is the one commandment God gave to the church to do, to remember me in our worship. The Lord's intent in showing what one aspect of worship would be by instituting the Lord's Supper. So, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and Mark 14, 26, we see that they together sang a hymn at the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is something different from the Old Testament time, at least from what we read. They sang a hymn at the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is one modification to the worship in the tabernacle, that is a shadow of the worship in the assembly. I'm not saying they did not sing any hymns in the tabernacle, but if they did, it is not recorded, at least. So one at least a visible note, change we see, they were singing a hymn at that institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, I have a couple of more minutes. I will wrap up somewhere so we can pick up in the next time. Worship in the early church. We will probably get this one page and then continue from next time when we come together. Worship in the early church, moving from the old to the new. What the Lord had noted in John 4. Remember the story of the woman at the well. The Lord said, you will not worship in that mountain or this mountain. You will worship in truth and in spirit. What he told that woman at the well, we begin to see it put into practice in the New Testament church. What the Lord told the woman at the well, we see that put into practice by the New Testament church. The result is a very simple spiritual worship. It is an awesome time. It is an awesome privilege, but it is very simple. Compared to the, if you just look at the book of Leviticus, you get confused. What's going on? What need to be done? All the sacrifices, the feast, and this, and do this, do that. But look at this, what when we come together, how simple is worship. Simple doesn't mean less value. Simple means just the way we do things, but with the awesome responsibility and awesome privilege. After the birth of the New Testament church, well, this earlier it was with the woman at the well. After the birth of the New Testament church in Acts 2:42, which is our famous words about the foundation of a New Testament church, the church continued to do the breaking of bread in remembering him as he commanded them to do. This is a very fundamental foundational truth. Because we talk about it more often or we teach of more often, sometimes we take that so lightly and we don't take the seriousness of the importance of breaking your bread and remembering him in our worship. If you look very close to the tabernacle, we notice in shadow of four foci or a center of interest of activity in the tabernacle, which is the same we read in Acts 2:42. There are four foundations of a New Testament church, which one includes the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. I'm going to close here because our time is up. Lord willing, we will, I was hoping to go for a little more further, but Lord willing, we'll continue next time when we come together. Shall we look to the Lord? Our Father, we thank you. This evening, we can once again come together and look at these scriptures and learn the importance, the principles, the foundations, and the components of worship that was given to the saints of God in the past, which has not changed even today. We thank you that you have fulfilled every requirement of God. All the offerings that was offered, all the feasts that were required, you have personally taken care of for us. Today it is for us to remember him. When we remember him, all these pictures come to our mind and draws our heart to worship. Encourage every one of us. Take the worship very seriously in our life. Oh Lord, we pray for each one of us. If anyone who listens tonight perhaps has taken it so lightly, speak to them in a special way. And all of us, including my own, we give you thanks. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.